one walk.
Okay, let's start with one at a time.
I want to know about something and nothing found in about Narayana Bhatta Viswami.
Yes.
Who is which relationship with other Viswamis? Because
yes,
it's one. It's interesting.
Okay. And you're asking about the identity of Narayana Bhatta Goswami. Narayana Bhatta Goswami, as far as I can remember, I've read and heard about it. He lived about 500 years ago, about the same time as the Goswamis. And there may be sometimes different, sampradayas tell the history differently. So Narayana Bhatta Goswami, the way we as Gaudiya Vaishnavas, being a Gaudiya Vaishnava, we know the history like this, that he, just like Lord, give you an example. In Chaitanya Charitamrita, there's a meeting of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Vallabhacharya. Vallabhacharya is a famous, is a great saint and great acharya of India, and he started a sampradaya called the Vallabha Sampradaya. And they worship Radha and Krishna, and they also especially worship Gopal in Vatsalya Bhav. And their deity is Srinathji. And their headquarters at Govardhan is at Jatipur, Mukharavinda. There's a big shila there. So we tell the story, we Gaudiyas, we tell the history in a particular way that Lord Chaitanya met this Vallabhacharya in Puri or somewhere, and then they had some exchange. But if you ask the Vallabhacharya people about the history, they'll say, no such meeting happened. So they will tell the history in a different way. So you should understand it. History can be seen in different viewpoints. The way the Germans will tell the history of World War II, different than the Americans. So as far as Gaudiya Vaishnavas, we understand that Srila Narayana Bhatta Goswami, as I said, he lived about 500 years ago, Radhe. And he was initiated by Gopal Bhatta Goswami. So at one point he was a Gaudiya Vaishnava. But somehow he went further on or went to another guru, and he took initiation not in Gaudiya Sampradaya, but I believe maybe in Nimbark Sampradaya, a different Sampradaya. So Narayana Bhatta Goswami, he is of course a great devotee of Radha and Krishna. But he wasn't Gaudiya Vaishnava, maybe for a short time, but he's of course a Brahmin, Narayana Bhatta Goswami. And he established the worship of Lara Lilal, Radha and Krishna, the beautiful Radha and Krishna deities in Barsana. When you go to Barsana and climb to the top of the hill, it's called Brahma Parvat. There are four hills in Barsana. And Brahma Parvat and Vishnu Parvat and Man Parvat and Dan Parvat or whatever, Vilas Parvat. So he established on Brahma Parvat, the main hill, he established the deities of Larali Lal. Larali is a name for Radharani. It means she's very... Larali means she's very sweet, very tender, sweet, little beautiful little girl. And Lal is Krishna, Larali Lal. You must have seen there. Big functionary. So he's famous for that. And he did his bhajan in a place of Unchagaon. Unchagaon is the appearance place of Lita Sakhi. So when you go to Unchagaon, you will find his bhajan kuti there. And especially you'll find a door there, and then you open that door and you go down underneath the ground, about 22 steps down underneath the ground, and he had his bhajan kutir down there, under the ground. It's very quiet and very powerful. So I can say that he also compiled a book, Jainitai. It's called Braj Bhakti. What's it called? Braj Bhakti Vilas, Jainitai. So So that Narayan Bhatta Goswami wrote a book, Braj Bhakti Vilas. And this book is, of course, in Hindi. And it describes, he researched many Puranas where they describe Braj Mandal and different forests of Vrindavan, because Vrindavan is ancient, eternal place. So in different, he described the Chaurasi Kosh Parikrama, the Braj Mandal Parikrama, walking all around in 30 days or 40 days, a guided parikrama to all the 12 forests of Vrindavan. And what one should do in each forest, when one should go on parikrama. So he says the best month to do Braj Mandal Parikrama is Bhadra Mas. Bhadra. Bhadra Mas is August, September. That's when Krishna's born, and Radharani's born, and Balaram's born, according to Vrijvasis. So it's a very auspicious time. And then he has there, it's said, oh, I haven't seen, but he talks about the 10 offenses to the Holy Dham. You know, we hear about these things. But it's nowhere in Goswami books. So we as Gaudiya Vaishnavas, we follow our authority, the 6 Goswami's books, Rupa Goswami, Sanat Goswami, and Narottam Das Thakur, Baladevi Dibhushan, or even Bhaktivinoda Thakur. None of them mention anything about 10 aparads, the Dham aparads. But I've lived in Vrindavan a long time, and when you live here for some time, everyone kind of hears about these aparads. Even I wrote about them, and I mentioned them in my book, Appreciating Vrindavan Dham, because I, of course, became aware of them before, and I wrote about them in 1991 in that book. So it was common knowledge, but even in that book I did not cite the reference, because it's not even clear to me today where that comes from. But as far as being a rule or a niyam, a law or a niyam for Gaudiyas, we shouldn't preach that too much about the 10 offenses, because it's not really coming from our Goswami Mahajans. And until someone can, you know, people say, well, I think it's in Braj Bhakti Vilas, maybe, but I haven't read and no one's read, so until someone reads the book and finds it, and then again, that's the viewpoint of Narayan Bhatta Goswami, and he's not one of our Gaudiya Mahajans or Acharyas. So for us, it's not Praman or not the way to go. But nevertheless, it's a nice book. It describes many things I've heard. So your second question?
About Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Because last year he lived in Jagannath Puri. And not so many, what I know.
Well, 24 years.
24 years, yeah.
24 years. 6 years he toured India.
Yeah.
With that as a base. Half his life he lived
there. Yeah, half life.
And at the age of 24 he took sannyas, and his mother Sachi asked him to stay nearby in Puri so she could get news of him. So that's why he chose Puri.
Yeah.
I discussed this before. Uh-huh. If that's your question.
Okay. Maybe so.
What about
many Vaishnavas like more Vrindavan, stay in Vrindavan.
Well, this is the teachings of our Mahajans.
Yeah, but Mahaprabhu is...
No, at this point, we already discussed in previous classes. Yeah, I just mentioned to you, I'll mention to you again. When Mahaprabhu took sannyas, he was basically, even before he took sannyas, he entered a deep mood of separation from Radha and Krishna and Vrindavan, because he was already developing Radha Bhav in the mood of separation from Krishna. Krishna Kahan, Krishna Kahan, Gopi, 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 where is Krishna? So he was always trying to go to Vrindavan. He tried to go to Vrindavan one time and he ended up in Kanai Natashala. So eventually, he wanted to move to, basically, Lord Chaitanya, as soon as he took sannyas, he wanted to run to Vrindavan. But he got tricked. He got taken to Shantipur. And, he went down the Ganga and he thought it was the Yamuna and he saw Dvaitacharya and it was a whole long thing. And then he went to Kanai Natashala. So 2 or 3 times he tried to go to Vrindavan. And his mother asked him, crying with tears in her eyes, she said, please don't, don't go to Vrindavan. It's too far. It'll take months and months and months of time to get any news or information about you from people walking back and forth between Navadvipa and Vrindavan. So please stay in Jagannath Puri, because Bengalis go there all the time for vacations. It's a very popular place. It's like brother and sister in one family. So to serve and please his mother, he lived in Jagannath Puri. And even then, he was so restless that the first 6 years he was wandering all over India looking for Krishna. Krishna, 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 hey. Krishna Keshava, Krishna Keshava, Krishna Keshava Pahimam. Where is Krishna? Where is my Raki? Where is my Pahimam? So, Gaudiya Vaishnavas, if they have some particular bhav, if they come to the level of bhav and they have strong rag, strong attachment for Lord Chaitanya's leelas and his mood, and they want to live in Puri and identify with that, or live in Navadvip, then they, of course, they do. But if one is a basic Gaudiya Vaishnava Saraka, then he should follow the teachings of the Shastras of our Goswamis. And everywhere they say, live in Vrindavan, live in Vrindavan, live in Vrindavan. So someone who's preaching, he may have his personal preference for Puri or Navadvip, but when he's preaching, he should say, everyone should live in Vrindavan. Just because it's your bhav, or it's your rag, or your state of consciousness, that you want to live in Puri, or Jagannath Puri, or Navadvip Mandal, that's okay. But if you're going to preach around the world, or preach to the rank and file Gaudiya Vaishnavas, then you should preach what the Goswamis preach. Because it's Guru Saru Shastra Vakya. Guru Saru Shastra Vakya. The Guru and the Saru, they speak what the Shastra says, not their own opinion, or their own feelings, or own opinion. He may say, well, my particular bhav, you know, to be just perfect about it, he might say, my particular bhav is I like Puri, I really identify with Mahabhu's mood of viraha, separation, and I want to live in Puri. If you're really heartily, spiritually identifying at a high level of spiritual development with true rag, attachment, and awakening above for those sentiments of the heart of Mahabhu, and that's where you want to live, you could say, yes, this is my bhav. But as far as the teachings of our Goswamis, they say, there's five most important limbs of bhakti, Panchanga Bhakti, Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. And one is Mathura Vasastali, to live in Mathura. It doesn't say Navadvipa, and it doesn't say Jagannath Puri. So Rupa Goswami says, Raghunath Das Goswami says, Sanatan Goswami says, Jiva Goswami says, Narottam Das Thakur, and then Baladev Vidyabhushan, and Vishwanath Chakravarti. Everyone says live in Vrindavan, and everyone did live in Vrindavan. All of our Mahajans, all of our Rasik Janas, they lived in Vrindavan. And Bhaktivinoda Thakur himself, he had a house and his son built, and I don't know if he ever came here, but he built a house for his father, and it's called Swananda Sugata Kunj. And Bhakti Sananta Saraswati Thakur, he stayed, he lived in that house in Radhakund two or three kartis. I'm not sure Bhaktivinoda Thakur ever came here, but it was built for him. Maybe he came, I don't remember the history just now. But as far as us, Vrindavan is the place. Because our goal, what is our goal? Our goal is Vrindavan. Our goal is the Prem Seva, Radha Krishna, Nitya Vrindavan. Bom Vrindavan, Goloka Vrindavan. It's not Navad. Our goal is not to go to Jagannath Puri. Our goal is not to go to Navadvip. Everywhere this is what the Shastras are telling us. So we have to follow the Shastra. This is what Prabhupada told us. Every day he sang, Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari, Kopi Jana Vallava Giri Varadari. Where are you from?
Madrid.
Yeah.
Spain, pero Dominican Republic, my friend.
She's from South America, but she's living in Spain. Yeah.
Oh. Yeah. Mucho bueno. Grazie. You look a little like Indian lady. Yeah, the color of the skin tone, and if she wanted to, like, just say forget about passport, and
I would like to enter in Bayan, so I want some inspiration on how to meditate or how to something help to control the mind when I am doing Bayan chanting, because the mind is here and there. So something.
You know, how to control the mind when you're doing bhajan? What particular bhajan are you doing?
Just chanting Mahamantra.
Just chanting Mahamantra.
Yes.
When you're chanting the Mahamantra, what are you thinking?
I am trying to listen to what I am chanting.
Try. How long have you been initiated?
I am initiated from 97.
Oh, long time. Long time. Many, many years.
Many, many years.
And, 18 years, that's a long time. And when you chant, you try to hear the Mahamantra. Hare Krishna,
Hare Krishna.
And when you're trying to do that, your mind can't stay fixed on just that sound. It jumps here and there. Yeah? In Bhakti Sandarbha, and also Bhaktivinoda Thakur repeats the same point. He talks about mantra artha chintana. Mantra artha chintana. One should think of the meaning of the holy name when he chants. We discussed this in some other classes. Meaning of the holy name. So there's mantra, which is words, and then there's the sound of the mantra, then there's meaning. The mantra has a meaning. Art means the meaning. What is the translation of that mantra? What is the translation? Yeah, okay. So this is when you're chanting, there are different meanings given for the holy name. So the idea is, like in my book, for example, I don't know if you read English, but maybe it's in Spanish, I don't know. Art of Chanting Hare Krishna. In our book, we describe that, we give descriptions of the different meanings. What Jiva Goswami says, what Gopal Guru Goswami says, what Bhaktivinoda Thakur says, and like different meanings are there. And then, of course, Prabhupada gave some meanings so that you could read one of those that fits. And there's one meaning that's taken from the Snat Kamara Samhita, one book, Snat Kamara Samhita. It describes the meaning of Hare, the meaning of Krishna and Radha. So you can look at that, very nice prayer. And then, so while you're chanting, you're hearing, and then you're reading also, until you can memorize. Hare means this, and then pretty soon when you're chanting, because basically what's going to happen is that with each word, behind the sound of each word, you're chanting Hare, so that's the sound, Hare, Krishna, Krishna, like this. But behind that is, you'll add that meaning. So your mind will be, part of your mind will be hearing the sound, and the mind is a vast instrument. Another part of your mind will be remembering the meaning. Hare means this, oh, like the, and then you'll, so the mind will be captured by the combination of sound. In other words, the mind is held on two sides, the sound and the meaning. And then, of course, you can meditate on the form of Krishna, the qualities of Krishna, Leela of Krishna, depending on how much taste you have and how much you can capture and fit in your mind.
And where is coming in this meaning? So?
Where you find? I mean, I've collected many of them in one book. It's called Art of Chanting Hare Krishna. It's my book.
I listened a short time before.
Yeah, so those meanings are there. That's, I know that I collected them there.
Okay. I will read.
Yeah, get that book. It's Amazon. You can get it for your telephone also. Amazon on the internet?
It's on internet.
Yeah, Amazon.com. You know, you can download it and read on your phone, you know. $2, $3, cheap. You know. Anyway, it's not an advertisement, but some other question, because you came first. Your friend has? Yeah. You remind me, that's what I always have like this. I have like this notebook. You have a phone?
Yes.
You should leave your number because sometimes I have some service for you. Okay. You're my Vrindavan ambassador. Because all my ambassadors live in Radhakund. So I don't have any friends in Vrindavan. I only have friends in Radhakund. So what to say? Can't ask for any favors because we live next door to each other. Oh, can you bring me this from Radhakund? Well, you live here. Yeah.
This question from a friend.
All right.
He asked about. He told like some Babaji's for some reasons are not accepted as a position, and some philosophical points of teaching Bhaktivinoda Thakura and Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati. So the question is, which parivaras has that attitude to our parampara and especially to Bhaktivinoda and Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati, and why is they do like that?
It's getting pretty dangerous out there.
And this, the last question: and what
they're bombing us.
What is your attitude?
I have one question at a time.
Last question is: what is your attitude to?
Well, no, I can't. You asked three things at once. I can't.
The first: which parivaras has that attitude to our parampara? Why they do like that? And what is your attitude and your guru Maharaj guru attitude to this? This their position.
Okay, I guess I'll try to put it all into one question.
That would have been good if you thought about it. You could have made one question. let me see if I have have some idea what you're trying to ask. You're saying that you're using the term Babaji's, but I'd rather broaden. I think what you really mean to say is why do traditional Gaudiya Vaishnavas Gaudiya Vaishnavas who follow the traditional path have some differences of opinion with the philosophy, some of the points of philosophy presented by Bhaktivinoda Thakur and Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati? Is that what you're basically saying? And my opinion on that or whatever, or my guru's opinion. Basically, it's not because you're making it sound like there's the Babaji's opinion, my guru's opinion. And then some other Babaji, whatever. And then it's not like this. It's basically there's two points here. There's a view. There's as far as I understand, because this is subjective. It's me, my understanding. As far as I understand, there's the Gaudiya Vaishnav Tattva Siddhanta, and there are some differences of opinion about the Tattva Siddhanta. The traditional Gaudiya Vaishnavas say one thing, and IGM, as it's often talked about on the internet, IGM means ISKCON Gaudiya Math. The ISKCON Gaudiya Math means Bhaktisiddhanta and Bhaktivinoda, because they represent those two. They have some differences of opinion. From what I understand is that the traditional Gaudiya Vaishnavas, whether they're Babaji's, or whether they're grihasthas, or whether they're brahmacharis, or married or unmarried, or whether they're gadadhar, parivar, or a Nityananda Parivara, or a Dvaita Parivara, or a Kresha Parivara, or so many Parivaras are there, families, groups, under the part of the huge, vast tree of Lord Chaitanya's Gaudiya Sampradaya. It's not just Babaji means sannyasi or vairagi. He's a sannyasi. He wears white, and he's called a Babaji. But when he enters that order of Babaji, it's called, the actual process is called the taking of sannyas. It's based on Samskara Deepika, a book that's attributed to or believed to be written by Gopal Bhatta Goswami. So the rituals and the rites and the mantras and the presenting of kopan and lungi, etc., the marks of the sannyas, especially the kopan and bhairavas, that are given everywhere in Gaudiya Sampradaya are the same. And some interpret that to mean red cloth, and the majority, of course, it's white cloth. So Babajis are basically sannyasis. That's why they're also called Maharaj. Babaji Maharaj. So-and-so, Babaji Maharaj. We even say simply, oh, Babaji Maharaj. Babaji is a new term, just in the last, because that's basically in Braj Mandal. Because in Braj Mandal, they, all old sadhus, the Brajvasis call Baba. They call their grandfather Baba also. They call Giriraj Baba also. Because Giriraj is like the big father. In your house, you have the little father, his name is Gopal. You have a little Gopal deity. But then you also have a Giriraj Shila. So Giriraj is called, he's like the grandfather. Baba means grandfather. There's father, grandfather. So Gopal, the little murti of Gopal, Krishna, the little crawling, holding little ladu in his hand, we offer all the boga to him. All the Vrijvasis offer their boga to him. And he represents God the Father, Parameshwara Sri Krishna. Then the grandfather, the big grandfather who's more merciful than the father. Prabhupada said the grandfather is more merciful than the father. He's Giriraj Baba. So the Brijvasis, if they have any problem with the father, with Gopal, then they say, oh, you pray to Giriraj Baba. Brijvasis speak like this. You pray to Giriraj Baba, he'll help you with your exams, he'll help you with your family, whatever. So the traditional Gaudiya Vaishnavas, they are in all different ashrams, not just Babaji's. Like you say, why do the Babaji's say like this? First of all, that question is wrong. It's a little better. It's not a matter of two, but not the fan. Hiraj's light also. Yeah. So the first point of clarification is not the Babaji say this and ISKCON says this. It's not like that. The two parties here to discuss are traditional Gaudiya Vaishnav Tattva Siddhanta. We could say the Gaudiyas and then the Neo, they use this word Neo, N-E-O, Neo Gaudiya. Neo Gaudiya means the new version. So the concepts and ideas that were introduced in the 1890s and 1920s by Bhaktivinoda Thakur and Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati, many of those concepts and points of philosophy are neo, they're new. They're not part of the traditional body of Siddhanta given to us by the six Goswamis or Narottam Das Thakur or Vishnu Chakravarti. For example, the jiva fell from the spiritual world. This is the Chaitanya Charitamrita by Krishna's Kaviraj. All the Gaudiya scriptures and all the Gaudiya acharyas for the last, from 15th century, 16th, 17th, 18th, and 19th, all of them agree that the jiva is nitya bahirmukh. From beginningless time, the jivas, the Buddha jivas, are in the material world. Beginningless ignorance, beginningless bondage. They're called Nitya Buddha. But then, So ISKCON and Gaudiya Math and Bhakti Siddhanta, they have a different viewpoint. So like this, one by one, most of the differences, it's not differences between Babaji's and Bhakti Siddhanta, it's differences between all the traditional Gaudiya Vaishnavas, Tattva Siddhanta, and several viewpoints of the Bhaktivinoda Thakur and Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati. That's really what the so-called quote-unquote controversy is. You know, we say this and you say that. Well, the we, in other words, the traditional Siddhanta and viewpoints that are coming down for 400 years are on one side, and then the new ideas or new presentations are on the other side. For 400 years, Gaudiya Vaishnavas that were sufficiently advanced and qualified and were recognized by their guru would ask their guru for Siddha Pranali, or the guru would ask them, or would give that to them, would reveal to them their spiritual identity. This is the practice coming down for the last 400 years and still today. Guru reveals the identity to the disciple. It's called Siddha Pranali. But then in ISKCON and Gaudiya Math, they say, no, it's not like this. You chant Hare Krishna and you gradually become pure and the name will reveal. It's also, you can't say that's wrong, that's also right. But that's a new introduction by them, a new emphasis by them. That's not the tradition. Bhaktivinoda Thakur, whom you're quoting, that sometimes the traditional has different viewpoints from the traditional Gaudiyas. On this point, he's traditional. Bhaktivinoda Thakur himself, although he introduced so many new ideas, which were carried and propagated by his son, Srila Bhakti Santa Saraswati, and subsequent movements thereafter. But he himself took Siddha Pranali Dikshit from Bipin Bihari Goswami from the Nityananda Parivar, who's a Grihastha, by the way. And all of the Siddha Babaji's that are recognized and honored and worshipped and remembered in the Gaudiya Math, they all took their Diksha from Grihasthas. Jagannath Das Babaji, Gaurakishore Das Babaji, Bhaktivinoda Thakur, and also Bamshi Das Babaji, who was highly regarded in the Gaudiya Math. Bhakti Santa Saraswati used to ask his disciples to bring his remnants, and they would meet Bamshi Das and collect his remnants and bring for Bhakti Siddhanta. His biography is there, Bamshi Das Babaji. So these were all considered Siddhas in Gaudiya Math, and they're all initiated by Grihasthas, Grihastha Goswamis, caste Goswamis. Interestingly enough, surprisingly enough. Any other question? It's basically, you know, there's a traditional view for 400 years, and there's some new points that are introduced by the Gaudiya Math and ISKCON, and so you can accept those and follow those if that's where you find yourself. You're there, you're initiated there. Or you can follow the traditional Gaudiyas, and they may have the term is generally used these days is traditional Parivars. Traditional Parivars and contemporary. Parivar, family of devotees. The word Parivar is a Hindi word and Sanskrit word. It means family, group. There's only one Sampradaya. There's not ISKCON Sampradaya, Babaji Sampradaya. There's one Sampradaya, Gaudiya Vaishnava Sampradaya, following the teachings of Lord Chaitanya and his immediate successors, the six Goswamis, Krishna's Kaviraj, the eight Goswamis, Krishna's Kaviraj, and Loknath Goswami. For example, for 400 years in the Gaudiya, this is history. For 400 years in Gaudiya Sampradaya, the seventh Goswami was recognized as Lokanath Goswami, Manjulali Manjari. And the eighth Goswami, which is recognized by all traditional Gaudiya Vaishnavas, is Krishna's Kaviraj Goswami, Kasturi Manjari. So 400 years that's going on. And then 80 years ago, some group of individuals say, no, the seventh Goswami is Bhaktivinoda Thakur. This was actually mentioned by a newspaper journalist in Calcutta. This term came, S.K. Ghosh, Shishu Kumar Ghosh. He wrote one article. He said, I think with all his writing and all his wonderful writings and philosophical presentations, because he was a contemporary of Bhaktivinoda, I think Bhaktivinoda Thakur is the seventh Goswami. That was his effusion. That was his appreciation. He knew the person. He knew Bhaktivinoda Thakur. He appreciated it. It's a fact. Bhaktivinoda Thakur was a great philosopher and a great writer, a great siddha saint. But he had particular opinions and viewpoints of his own, which he tried to use to explain different complicated points of philosophy, make bridges and whatnot, which were never made or presented before. So in that way, it's Neo-Gaudiya, new introduction. So there's a traditionalist that follow the acharyas up to Baladev Vidyabhushan, and then there's the Neo-Gaudiyas who accept and embrace those teachings, plus the additions of the more contemporary acharyas which they follow. Just like all of the vast Gaudiya Sampradaya, they don't even know anything about Bhaktivinoda Thakur. They never heard of him. Doesn't mean anything to them. They know Baladev Vidyabhushan, they know Dharantan Das Thakur, Vishnu Chakravarti, Krishna's Kaviraj, Vrindavan Das Thakur, Six Goswamis, Srimad Bhagavatam, Bhagavad Gita. Bas. They're happy. And they're not demons because they don't know Bhaktivinoda Thakur and they don't follow his teachings. They're not demons. They're great devotees. And so we are inheritors of the legacy of Bhaktivinoda and Bhaktisiddhanta and Bhaktivedanta. I'm his disciple. So we have received some of those ideas. But we have to be broad-minded and intelligent enough to make a discrimination that there's some new ideas introduced here. So it's the Gaudiyas that differ, have a different viewpoint from us, or disagree with us, they're certainly entitled to that, because they're only following the traditional view. So we should respect that, not say, hey, what is this, these dirty Babaji's, you know? It's not like this. They're actually, in terms of numbers, they're in the vast majority. All of Orissa, all of Bengal, all of Bihar, all of Manipur, all of Assam. There's a whole northeast of India is like hundreds of millions of devotees that are all Gaudiya Vaishnavas. So if there was a war between the neo-Gaudiyas and the traditional Gaudiyas, it wouldn't be finished. So we have to, as I said, we have to respect all of it. It's not us and them. If we are in a particular parivar, which has particular viewpoints and philosophies, then we follow those and we serve those and we believe in those. And that's fine. Krishna will make all arrangements to make all adjustments. It's not political parties. It's not us and them. We're talking about spiritual dynamics. The center is one. Everywhere is center, nowhere circumference. This is the spiritual world. Everywhere is center, nowhere is circumference. In the material world, everywhere is circumference, no center. Center is one. Radha and Krishna is loving service. The goal is one. Goloka Vrindavan. The mantra is one. Hare Krishna mantra. Every Gaudiya is chanting Hare Krishna. Not that some Gaudiyas are chanting Sri Krishna Sharanam Mama. Sri Krishna Sharanam Mama. Sri Krishna Sharanam Mama. It's a very nice, beautiful mantra. My shelter, Mama Sharanam. My shelter is Sri Krishna. Sri is Radharani. My shelter is Radha and Krishna. Sri Radha and Sri and Krishna. Sri means feminine, energy, Shakti. And Krishna is the power, and the power. Powerful, and she's the power. Shakti, Shaktiman, Purusha and Prakriti. Sri Krishna. But that is the mantra of the Vallabha Sampradaya, Vallabhacharya's followers. Our mantra is Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. You ask the name Barkis, what is your goal, Radha and Krishna? You ask the Vallabhacharya followers, what is your goal, Radha and Krishna? You ask the Gaudiyas, what is your goal, Radha and Krishna? What mantra are you chanting? Then they say, Radhe Krishna, Radhe Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Radhe Radhe, Radhe Shyam, Radhe Shyam, Shyam Shyam, Radhe Radhe. Oh, what's that mantra? Is bogus, no? He's a chant, Hare Krishna. Hare is Radhe. Shyam is Krishna. Shyam means black. Krishna means black. Oh. Try for harmony. Disintegration, disharmony is automatic. What's created will be destroyed. So once it's created, then it's on its way to being destroyed. So disharmony is automatic. Harmony requires effort. Unify, we should make friends. Let's see. Harmonize over principles. Don't fight over details. Oh, you only chant 16 rounds a day. You're bogus. if you don't chant a lakh a day, you're finished. You go to Hades. You go to hell. Eternal damnation. It's not like that. Shudanam. Yes.
Srila Prabhupada, so this is same. Srila Prabhupada established 16 rounds.
16 rounds with no offense. You forgot that part. You forgot one part. 16 rounds, he established 16 rounds with no offense. That's the complete package. You're right, but just add this one point.
Krishna, why do they have a different calendar? The Babajis and the Neo Gaudiya Vaishnavas, for example, at the Balashtami.
Yeah, she's saying, why Neo Gaudiya. You like that term. I saw that in some professor's article. So it's not original. I like it too. Why do the traditional Gaudiyas have a different panchan or calendar than the Neo Gaudiyas? Well, even among the Neo Gaudiyas, there's different calendars. Because there's Narayan Raj's Gaudiya Math, and there's Purim Raj's Gaudiya Math, and there's ISKCON, and even they have different calendars and different dates for Janmashtami. So the confusion doesn't end there. Because I used to have a copy of Narayan Raj's calendar and ISKCON and the Babaji's and the Radha Raman calendar and the Hindi calendar. I had five different calendars as I read Hindi. And I would find all kinds of things. I would just say, well, the best of five. I play my odds. I had five different panchaks. So three out of these five say Janmashtami is today. All right, Janmashtami is today. I mean, the easiest thing, because, Prabhupada was in Golok, and I'm living here in Radhakund, I'm by myself since so many years, so I couldn't ask Prabhupada. So now I ask my Babaji Guru, which day. And then what does he say? Because I'm ready to follow whatever he says, because he's my Guru. Because there may be some differences of Shastras or calendars or whatever, but the final point is what your Guru's explanation of those Shastras is. So clarify everything for your understanding and your peace of mind and facilitate your practice. That's why a guru is there. So then I asked, he said, well, actually there's there's a Radhakund calendar, but I follow the Bengali calendar. And so I said, well, when do you start Kartik and when do you end? Totally different days. And then I said, did I look closely? And I said, well, wait a minute, this seems to be going... He said, this is the Bengali calendar. I'm Bengali Brahmin, and I grew up with this calendar, and this is what I follow. And then I looked closely, and I realized his calendar is running from Sankranti to Sankranti. That's also a legitimate juncture of the month. When the sun, because there's, basically it's like this. There's three possibilities in any calendars. There's the sun calendar, the movements of the sun, the movements of the moon, and then there's by titis also, ekam to purnima, etc. So there's three possibilities for making a calendar, and they're all correct. So in his particular calendar, it goes from Sankranti to Sankranti. The meaning of the word Sankranti, there's 12 Sankrantis every month, every year, and Sankranti means the movement of the sun into a new house. You know something about astrology. There's Sagittarius and Aquarius and Capricorn and all these things. It's called Kumbha and whatever those things are. I forget now. There's the different signs. They're there in Hindi for those. Singha, we call Singha as Leo. Singha and Kumbha. Kumbha is Aquarius. Kumbha means pot, water pot. So that's around the 15th or 16th. And so when the sun moves into a new house. And the other calendar is a lunar calendar, the moon. The moon has 15 days of waxing and 15 days of waning. It's no moon, it's called Amavasya, then it waxes, it gets bigger. Ekam, Dvitiya, Tritiya, Panchami, Saptami, Astami, Navami, Dasami, Ekadasi, Dwadasi, Trayodasi, Chaturdasi, Purnima. Then it's full, then it wanes. So that's the Hindi Panchang, which I have. It goes from Ekam to Ekam. And then, that's two, the moon and the sun. And the third one is sometimes, by different shastras, they go from Ekadasi to Ekadasi. And this one, I don't know so much as this is shastra, but this is, if you look at the Radhakund calendar, they observe what they call Niyam Seva during Kartik. But actually, it starts before Kartik and ends before Kartik's over. The Radhakund calendar in Bengali and Hindi is published by Srila Anantadas Pandit, Anantadas Babaji Maharaj. And there they begin their, what they call Kartik Brat. It's not Kartik month, actually. They call it Kartik Brat or Niyam Seva. They begin on Pashanukush Ekadasi, which is in Ashwin month, which is the month before Kartik. 4 days before. And then there's Ashwin Purnima, which is called the full moon night of the Sharad season. Then after that is the first day of Kartik. So Gaudiya Math, when they have their, and ISKCON, I think, when they have their Kartik, they begin on that first day. And they begin on that, after that full moon, and they end on the full moon. That's also correct. Is in Hari Bhakti Vilas. And the Sankranti calendar is also mentioned in Hari Bhakti Vilas. And starting on Ekadasi, Pashanukush Ekadasi, and ending on Uttan Ekadasi, because Uttan Ekadasi is when the Babaji's end their Kartik Brat. But this Kartik's not over. Kartik's over on Purnima. You follow? Ekadasi, Dwadasi, Troyasi, Chaturasi, Purnima. Kartik Purnima. And Bhishma Panchaka. So why do they have these? Because there's these different calendars, and particular groups or parivars, or in Babaji's for that matter. So I asked my Guru Maharaj, well, what do I follow? And he said, well, you just follow the one from, like you're the Hindi, because you're not familiar with the Sankranti one, so you just follow the Hindi one, which is basically what ISKCON is doing. ISKCON is following the lunar calendar. Ekam, which is the first day, and then ends on Purnima. So my guru told me to follow that, but he doesn't do that himself. And I said, well, I asked him, what about the, because when I've been here for 12 years in Radhakund, I've been following, when in Rome do as the Romans, I've been following Anantadasa's calendar, beginning on Pashana Kushikadasi and ending on Uttanakadasi. And he said, well, that's not really Kartik Brat. Even I asked them, can you show me in Shastra what is the basis of this Niyam Seva Brat? And no one gave me any reply. That's what he said. So I don't know. But if you see in the Hari Bhakti Vilas, it does say you can begin on Ekadasi and end on Ekadasi. But that's not exactly the Kartik Brat, because it's not really in Kartik month. I mean, it's Kartik month and it's Niyam Seva. It's one of those, again, one of those details. Basically, the harmony point here is that everyone is trying to do more seva for the pleasure of Radharani during this time period. There's 12 months a year. So this 1 month, whenever you start it and end it, it's going to be 1 month, 30 days. So for this 30 days, because all three calendars, they all spend most of those 30 days in Kartik month. So this is basically, for want of a better term, it is the Kartik Brat. And it is being offered to Kartik Devi. In Stavamala, Rupa Goswami describes Radharani as Kartiki Devi. Radharani is the Devi, or the Empress, or the Queen of the Kartik month. Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, Rupa Goswami Pada describes the Orja Brata. Orja means power, influence, Orja. And he says Urjeshri, the queen of all powers, the queen of all energies, Sarva Shakti Mayi Radha. Sarva Shakti Mayi. Mayi means made of, composed of, comprised of. All energies, Sarva, all energies are within Radharani. Vidya Shakti, every Shakti. So everyone is performing their austerities, all the Gaudiya Vaishnavas especially, or others also, Nimbarki's other groups also do some brat, to please Radharani, to satisfy Radharani. More rounds, more ashtagans, more prikamas, more dandavats, more snans, more pujas, more, especially more gilaps, and more seva, all these things to please Radharani. And because she's Karunamayi, she's easily pleased, and she's very compassionate and gentle and soft and tender and sweet like a mother, and she tends to bless all the devotees. Krishna's a little hard. So the Radharani's the soft side, the feminine side. The mother is always more kind to the children than the father. The father says, no, he's strict, but the mother says, wait till dad goes. When dad goes, then I'll give you some money. I'll give you some this, that. So mothers are like this. So Krishna is a little strict, but Mother Radha. Prabhupada called Radharani Mother Hara. He called her Mother Hara. I never heard anyone say that, but then I read this. I always thought that was interesting. Prabhupada is saying Radharani's mother, Mother Hara, like Vatsalya. Although she's Krishna's consort, she's Krishna's lover, Krishna's Nayaka. Nayaka means heroine. His sweetheart. His teenage sweetheart. Prabhupada says she's Mother Hara. Oh, energy of the Lord. Oh, energy of the Lord, Mother Hara. Please engage me in your service. But then I read, so Prabhupada saying that, Mother. But then I read Vrindavan Mahimamrita by Prabhupada Saraswati in Sanskrit. Some verses there, he says, Brindatavi Mata. Oh, Brindatavi Mata. Oh, Vrindavan. Oh, forest of Vrindavan. You're like my mother. You're like my mother. I may make thousands, I'm sure I'm making thousands of offenses to you. And so many offenses, knowingly or unknowingly, while I'm living here and moving through Vrindavan. But please, oh Vrindavan, oh Brindatavi, you're like my mother. Please be merciful to me and bless me and nourish me and don't kick me out. Because a mother never kicks out her son. She always nourishes him, even if he's a bad boy. If he's a bad boy, she still feeds him. She may spank him. She'll spank. You know spanking? Spanking means punishing. You bet. Tut, tut. She may punish the son, but she still feeds him dinner. She doesn't punish. Okay, now I won't no food for 5 days. No. You may go on a fast and go crazy and fast for 5 days, but your mother won't make you fast. Mm-hmm. Jai, Vrindatava Mati, Vrindatavi Mata Ki Jai.
Some other question?
I have a question about the path of self-realization.
All right.
So, I understand that there is this material energy, there's intermediate energy, and there's spiritual energy. And to really continue or actually start the path of self-realization, one needs a guru. But what I see is that in our material energy, we have this material rasa, the taste for material things. My question is how to attain this different rasa and to search, in order to search for guru, because this somehow shortcuts my understanding.
Can you work on the question a little more?
Sure. So, before starting the path of self-realization, we have this material desires and taste for this material things.
Well, if you're starting on the path of self-realization, that means you have some basic inkling or understanding. There's a difference between the body and the self, the Atma and the body. And you want to understand more about that Atma.
Well, more to how to get this spiritual taste for spiritual advancement.
How to get the taste for spiritual advancement. I guess if you want, just like how you get a taste from food, how do you get a taste from food? You have to eat. How to get a taste from food? You have to eat. So say you want, I want to taste food, and you don't have any. Then you're going to try your best to find food so you can taste, so you can eat it and taste it. The same thing, how do I get a taste for self-realization? Well, how do you become self-realized? You have to, firstly, you have to have such a greed and desire to learn that you're thirsty for knowledge. So at the beginning, I think of any pursuit, you're interested in some subject, you want to hear about it, read about it. I mean, seeing it, feeling it, tasting it. It's just like you want to see, feel, and taste a cake. But before you get to see, feel, and taste a cake, you have to learn, you have to get the elements to make one. You have to get a recipe to do it. You have to make it. So there's many, and you have to get knowledge. Because before there's actual tangible sense experience, there's so much mental experience, so much mental impressions. You have to read. You read with your eye. You read. You're talking about taste with the tongue, taste, experience, rasa. The rasa or taste of self-realization. But first, you have to get the knowledge. Like tasting a cake is the last point. For example, in our analogy, tasting the cake. But first, you have to identify what is a cake. What elements go into making a cake, and how do you make a cake? So first of all, you're saying self-realization. Well, first let me read all about what is the self? What is the self, and what does it mean to realize the self? What is the self, and what does it mean to realize the self? Is there a super self? Is it only the self, or is there Atma and Paramatma, or self and super self? Is it I'm God and everything's me, or there's I'm a little God and there's a big God? Anu and Vibhu. So I think the real point, the first thing is to satisfy the thirst for knowledge, which basically that's what books are all about. Guru comes in the picture way later. Like someone may get so many books about cooking and try to cook and cook some things, and then at some later juncture they may think, I think I'd like to go to a cooking class. Most people that learn cooking, they don't usually just, oh, I'm interested in cooking. Where's the teacher? They have their mother, who's ever nearby them, probably shows them something. Their mother, husband, wife, a friend, sister, brother, shows them a few things how to cook. Then they get some books, and then, or now they go on the net or whatever, computers, this, that. And they start collecting information technology, and learn as much as they can, because already there's the search for a guru. There's no search because the guru is inside of you. The guru is already right with you. The guru in the heart is Krishna, and he's already guiding you already, and to satisfy your thirst. He's already bringing you to saints. He's bringing you to the holy dham, bringing you to satsangs. He's already. So then, in the same way as you collect lots of books and start reading them, then that thirst to identify the subject you're interested in, you'll start to learn more about it. I think the first thing is to acquire as much knowledge as possible. Guru will come in later, much later in the picture, the external tangible guru. But already, guru is right there in the beginning because Krishna is there in the heart. He's also the guru. It's not that you're bereft of guru. You're already with guru. But when you're thirst, when you're so much, you've learned so much, understood so much, when you understand the actual need for a tangible living representative of the Absolute. The Absolute is living within me, but an external, tangible, living representative of the Absolute, whom I can question back and forth and get guided by. And then you have an idea, because every guru represents a particular viewpoint, or a particular path, or a particular truth, aspect of the parts of the, you know, an aspect of the Absolute Truth, and a particular destination and goal. It's not all one. There's different goals. God is unlimited. So then you read all about the different goals and all about the different philosophies, and finally you find one that fits with your taste, with your inner taste, with your inner hankering, your inner taste and inner hankering. That philosophy, that path, that philosophy and that truth, that path, that conclusion, that goal, that destination, that conception, you read all about it. So yeah, this appeals to me. This satisfies my intellectual taste. My intellectual thirst. But I still have more questions. Who can answer my questions? And you go online or you go online and internet and try to have chat with different saints on the internet, or you meet saints in your town or somewhere. Then gradually you start. Then late, I think, way later in the game comes. Okay, now guru, I need an individual guide on the path. I want to meet someone who is on this path and very advanced on this path, or even better yet, he's self-realized, because that's really the ultimate meaning. The guru is self-realized. He's seen the truth. I remember once I was discussing with Indra. I said, why don't you initiate? You have so much faith in the holy name and you're always preaching Shudanam, and the assumption is that you are chanting Shudanam. One would assume so. So and that's what you're preaching, so you realize that, and that's having its effect and so many realizations, so why don't you initiate? He said, no, until I see Krishna, I don't have prema. Until I have prema, I won't be a guru. I said, all right, fine. But I wonder, I just tell him, I said, I wonder if every teacher and every guru out there is fixed in the realization, fixed in the level of Krishna prema, which is the perfection. I said, I doubt it. Not every teacher in the world is a PhD teacher of neurophysics. But there's so many teachers rendering valuable service. So ideally, I mean, if you're going to wait to meet a saint that's on the level of prema, you'll never meet, because how are you going to judge anyway? You'll never meet that saint. You'll never meet that guru that's on the level of prema. Because it takes one to know one, as they say. There's a phrase in America, it takes one to know one. In other words, if I'm a drunk, I know how drunks think and feel. Or if I'm a Spanish person or a South American person, then I can understand other South Americans, because they're like, same. You know, our culture, our way of thinking. So if someone is a premi bhakta, then he can understand the symptoms. And even then, what premi bhaktas, they cover themselves. Or if someone is on a level of prema, he's relishing so much inspiration and so much realization, spurtis, and what they call the ras comes to the level of bhav and prema. You actually experience bhakti ras. So many rasas and ecstasies and blissful experiences that he doesn't want to preach. He just locks himself up somewhere and does bhajan. So then what happens to the sadhaka? There's no gurus. But someone who's halfway up the mountain, and then he's gone up to halfway up the mountain and established a base there. And then he comes down to the valley and says, look, I can see the goal is there. My camp is there. The goal is 11,000 meters. But my camp is there at 5,000 meters. Come, I'll take you there. Oh, yeah, I'm getting up there. I'm sure I'll go there. So then you go, and you say, well, Guruji, are you going to take me the rest of the way? He said, no, but this other guru can, or whatever, I can take. Krishna, no, you just wait here. Krishna will come down and take you back out there. Whatever, however he's going to present it. You know, just wait. Now Krishna's up there, and you know, if you made it this far, then he'll come like the rest of the way. I've heard that sometimes. I heard that preached before. If at the time of death, I heard once someone was preaching, said, this is in ISKCON, he said, when your time of death, if you're not 100% pure, but you're like 60% pure and 60% attached to Krishna, that although you're not 100% pure, but still, because you're serving Lord Chaitanya, you've been preaching, distributing books, and Harinam, Sankirtan, etc., that 40% difference, Lord Chaitanya will come at the time of death and upgrade your ticket to business class, and then you'll just enjoy that big fat seat, and you know, go right to the spiritual world. It's something like that. But then there are statements where Prabhupada, some of the old devotees were telling in 66, they said, Prabhupada, if you have a desire for, Prabhupada was telling us, because that was very popular among those first devotees that joined, they liked chocolate bars. And of course now, I don't know what this story is, that's always been some controversy. I think it's officially approved now in ISKCON, someone told me. The chocolate controversy. I mean, the world has got some serious problems with it. You know, the whole world is about to go to war, and there's so many economic problems and racial problems and starvation problems and serious life-threatening problems in the world. And the biggest controversy in ISKCON is about chocolate. To be or not to be, to eat or not to eat chocolate, it seems a rather paltry, small-time thing. I think the latest, the breaking news in ISKCON is that the chocolate's in, you know. It's. But when I joined in 75 in L.A., it was out. And the first cookbook printed by Kirtananda, he was printed by BBT, but he wrote the introduction and many of the recipes, you know, halava, all the things that Prabhupada actually taught the devotees in 66 Second Avenue, those recipes were there. And that cookbook, ISKCON cookbook, with the foreword by Kirtananda. And there he said, devotees only eat food offered to Krishna, and Krishna doesn't eat eggs and all these things, or whatever, meat, fish, egg. And he said, and he doesn't eat chocolate. And nobody ever ate chocolate, and we never offered chocolate to Krishna anywhere in America that I ever saw. No, this devotee says this, that devotee says that, but it, whatever. So that's our big thing. But anyway, that's off the topic. But the main point is that self-realization is a subject. It's a spiritual subject. And God is in your heart. So when he sees your thirst, you say, yeah, it's like someone says, yeah, I'd really like to be self-realized. Well, that's nice. What are you doing about it? Nothing really, but you know, I just go to work, I have my family. You know. But I would like to be self-realized. Okay, good, that's nice. Go keep working, pay your taxes. In other words, as much as you talk about Russ, as much as your thirst to become self-realized rises, then everything else will stop. You'll just, I read once in Sri Chaitanya's teaching somewhere, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati said we should be ready to sacrifice the whole world to become self-realized. We should be ready to search the whole world over to find our Sadguru.
Bhaktisiddhanta
Saraswati. We should be ready. It's not like, oh, there's no gurus coming to my hometown. Okay, forget self-realization. No, we have to go seek. Seek and ye shall receive, or something like that, or seek and you shall find. Look for God and you'll find God. So if you're seriously looking, if you're seriously want to be self-realized, really serious, you'll become self-realized just by that. Krishna will make all arrangements. What books you need, what guru, who will be your guru. Like some people, they want to be self-realized, they get Osho for a guru. Other people want to be self-realized, they get Prabhupada for a guru. Other people want to be self-realized, they get some Saint Babaji or whatever. It's different. People have different sincerities and different qualifications and different qualifications due to their prior lives' accomplishments. You say, how to get that taste? I mean, as far as looking back at my own journey, or whatever, and it's a very popular word, of course, these days, but looking at my own progress towards God, I found great enthusiasm and great taste just reading all the different books about self-realization. Because I was reading all different things. And then finally I found the one path, then I just read everything about that path. And there's one thing about Gaudiya is, if your path is Nimbarki, there's only two books, and Nimbarki's have the Gauravani and maybe one or two books. I know one for sure, Gauravani, a small book. It's in Hindi, maybe they translated it now, I don't know, but very less books. But Gaudiyas have unlimited books. Unlimited books. And even the original books are unlimited in Sanskrit and Bengali. So many shastras. Keep you busy. Really keep you busy. And what to speak of the Bhagavatam and 11 commentaries in every verse. Gopal Tapani Upanishad. Oh. It's like you'll never get to the end. There's so many books in Gaudiya Vaishnavism. Just the original traditional books with commentaries. Forget about everybody's own books and new ideas. That's a great taste. What is the taste of poetry? I mean, you hear a beautiful poetry recitation in your own language, and very meaningful and very beautifully written. It's very satisfying to the mind and the intellect. It's a taste, a mental taste, manoras. It's called manoras. Taste within the mind. It gives a satisfaction to the intellect, a satisfaction to the mind. Poetry, fine music, etc. So there's a self-realization, because Krishna is tasty. So his name is tasty, his philosophy is tasty, his deity is tasty, devotees, everything is very, very satisfying. That's my experience. Because basically you see on the strength of your knowledge. If I have no knowledge of microbiology and look in the microscope at a slide with a blood sample, I don't know. What do you see? Some colors, some movements, some circles, some globules. I don't even know what they call them, the globules or mitochondria. I don't know the terminology, but I don't have any. I can't see. So, self-realization means seeing the self. So, knowledge. To know thyself. Know means knowledge. Bhagavad Gita is a fantastic book. I got the Bhagavad Gita, and you know, Swami Bhaktivedanta Srila Prabhupada's Bhagavad Gita, and I was amazed. The Sanskrit, the verses, everything, and explanations. You can read that for lifetimes. It's actually Monday is the day the Bhagavad Gita was spoken. Monday is Mokshada Ekadasi. On that day, that was on Monday. Is it Monday?
Yeah,
tomorrow. Mokshada Ekadasi is tomorrow. And if anyone reads the 18 chapters of the Gita tomorrow, they get moksha. That's why it's called moksha. Liberated. There's the Gita Mahatmyam in the Padma Quran and describes that. This is so after this, the battle of Kurukshetra started and lasted for 18 days. So it started in, battle of Kurukshetra started in Margashirsha month and it ended in Posh. And then Bhishma, he sat on the bed of arrows until Magh. Magmas is January to February. Kumbh Mela, Magh Mela, you must remember Magh Mela. Because if you leave your body when the sun is moving in Uttarayan, northern hemisphere, then you go, you get liberated. So he waited for a few days. 15 days or 20 days, Bhishma waited on the bed of arrows. With Moksha Ekadasi is like the 20th, and then 10 days, the 30th that month is over, then next month. So that's Posh month. He waited maybe 30 days or so, 40, maybe 60 days, I forget. Not so many days. Because the sun passes 6 months in the south and 6 months in the north. Basically January to June in the north, which is a warm time in India. And when it passes in the south, then it gets cool. Like now. The sun is in the furthest south. It's way down here. I see the sun. The sun is rising way over here in the east, and then later it comes way over there. Big distance, at least from my perspective here. Sun's rising there in summer, and now it's way over here. You know, it's amazing how it moves. You know, it's passing in the summer. The sun is passing like this. Now it's like this. You can see it, it's southern, on this part of the globe, on this part of the latitude, where India is. We are North India. And you go up in Norway or something. The sun is going like this, you know, 6 months dark, you know. You're from there? No, Germany.
Estonia,
that's right. Any other questions? Govinda mero hai, Gopala mero hai. You have to sort out the questions.
Arjuna was obviously educated, and as much as I read the purport, it is that for our understanding he asked the questions, but still before battle he has his doubts and insecurities. So even having all this knowledge, he almost went to the forest.
Yeah.
And then he accepted the guru, get all his questions clarified, and then started the battle. Chose to.
So the guru there is Krishna, and he spoke the answers to his Rima's doubts. So the doubts that Arjuna is airing there in the Gita are universal. That's why he's playing the role of the universal disciple, and Krishna's playing the role. The thing is falling over time. It's really like acrobatic. Krishna is playing the role, not playing, but he is the Jagat Guru and the universal guru at all times. And he's acting in that capacity for Arjuna, who's the inquisitive disciple. Shishyasteham mam shadimam tom prapanam, chapter 2, verse 7. where Arjuna surrenders himself to become Krishna's shishya, disciple. Shishya means disciple. I'm surrendering unto you. Now I'm surrendering. Now please help me. So that Gita dialogue is itself, if you study the Bhagavad Gita, most doubts any conditioned soul might have about himself or about reality will be solved and answered there. So therefore, the Guru, Arjuna, had a Guru who removed his doubts and confusions. So if we pick up the Bhagavad Gita, we'll meet that same Guru. And that same Guru, Krishna, Jagat Guru, will also remove many of our doubts and confusions as we read through the Bhagavad Gita. And of course, we may have more after that. And we have endless doubts and confusions even 20 years later. It doesn't stop. Doubts always come, and confusion always arises for various reasons. He said this, and they said this, and we say this. I was doing fine, now I'm confused. Like many people are doing really fine, and then they bump into somebody that tells them something different. Huh? I didn't know that. Oh, why are they telling me like this if it's like that? I'm confused. I met many people that were sailing very peacefully across the ocean in their boats, and suddenly they got hit by a torpedo. You know, their boat got hit by a torpedo. That means like a bomb, you know, a rocket shot from a submarine. And they start getting a hole in their boat. And they, what's happening? Why, I met this so-and-so in somewhere in this place, and he said like this, well, I'm confused now. Is what we're doing wrong or what we're doing right? Or I've heard so many people, devotees, they air their minds like this. So even if we think we found the way, the path, the truth, the light, and we found our master, and we're doing nicely, and all of a sudden we hit some speed bumps in the path of self-realization, we hit some heavy speed bumps. Hit our head on the roof of the car. Ow! And then we ask questions and we don't get satisfying answers, and then we're haunted by doubts and confusions until someone straightens us out. Happens many times. So I don't think that the idea of doubts and confusions may always come our way. But we should be fixed. We have to find our goal and work steadily towards it. And a boat sailing from point to point may meet many storms midway, and many big waves and hurricanes in the ocean. But he keeps on track, and he keeps his course, stays on course, and finally arrives at the safe harbor. So once you find your path and your way, and then Krishna will do the rest. So many obstacles may come. But sitting in Vrindavan, chanting lots of japa, reading Gita, identifying with Arjuna, praying to Krishna for some insight and revelation, because Krishna's not gone, dead and gone. The chariot, many professors, they use this analogy. It can be said like that. I mean, it's not really. They take it to mean that. The five Pandavas represents the five senses, and Arjuna represents like the five Pandavas, the five senses, and this body is the chariot, is a rath, and Partha Sarathi. Sarathi means the driver. Krishna is the driver, so Krishna is in the heart of our chariot body. And he's driving us. And we're Arjuna, we have the questions, and he's answering us. So he was driving his chariot and the horses and the reins and all these things. So Gita is the best book for self-realization, no doubt about that. Everyone admits that Bhagavad Gita is par excellence book of self-realization. about the modes of nature, about the mind, about the material energy. I mean, those five subjects that Bhagavad Gita discusses, if you know those thoroughly and clearly by repetitive readings, and especially the commentaries also on the Bhagavad Gita, they help further elucidate the verses and conceptions. Vishnath's commentaries, Baladeva Vidyabhushan, they're both in English. Vishnath Chakravartipad, Baladeva Vidyabhushan. I think Bhanu Swami has translated them. Because the Bhagavad Gita talks about karma, talks about God and the jiva, and karma, and time, and the material world, prakriti. These are the five subjects. God, Ishvara, the living entity, jiva, time, kala, material energy, prakriti, and then five, karma, work or action. Naishkarma, all these things, karma yoga, gyan yoga, bhakti yoga, karma yoga. These are the five subjects of Gita. And that's the whole reality around us. Time, place, God, me, action. What more? Always think of me, become my devotee. Offer your obeisances unto me, and surely you'll come to me. Manmana bhavamad bhakto madhyaji mam namaskru mame vaishasi satyante pratijane priyosime. Pratijane priyosime. Pratijane priyosime. You become very dear to me if you do this. Manmana bhavamad bhakto. Always think of Krishna with love. Become his devotee. Offer obeisances, namaskru, and worship him. With your mind, with your senses, with your body. By bhakti we can understand God. Krishna's telling in Gita, 18th chapter, 55th verse. Bhakti mam abhijananti yavan yashchasmi tatvataha. 1855, I believe it's 55. Bhakti mam abhijananti yavan yashchasmi tatvataha. Only by devotion, tatvata, tatva, tatva means truth, tatva. It's interesting that truth has two T's in it and tattva has three. Tattva. T-A-T-T-V-A. Tattva. And truth is T-R-U-T-H. Two T's. Truth and tattva. So the truth of God, Bhagavat tattva, jiva tattva, kala tattva, prakriti tattva, karma tattva. These are the five truths of Gita. You're translating in Russian?
Yes.
And recording it?
Yes.
And then sending it to somewhere? Oh. Listening to it later. So you're the guru?
No.
You're the translator?
Yes.
Yes.
I remember one time Indra, he speak about one text from Bhagavad Gita, Sarvadharman Paritijam, Mamekam Sharanam Braja.
Pretty common.
Yes, he say it's take shelter in Vrindavan. It means he starts to talk like this. Can you say about something about it? Can we understand? Because some verse in Bhagavad Gita, but we can understand in some, we have new knowledge, new understanding, and we some verse can understand more deeply. About Swarup also, we can find the Bhagavad Gita, about some process.
Yeah.
You know some maybe verse also, which we can understand more deeply in some other side.
Well, our understanding is our understanding of the absolute truth deepens as our consciousness broadens. Our understanding of the absolute truth deepens as our consciousness broadens and becomes more transcendental and purified. So anyone can posit or present innumerable explanations and and commentaries in the verses of Gita, because they're Sanskrit and they're unlimited commentaries. But we have to follow what the acharyas give us and what we can understand and realize according to our level. The word that's the, there's what we call the literal meaning, and then the implied, the exact meaning of what it's saying, and then the implied meaning, and then there's something called bhavichar, consideration according to bhav. It's the way I see it. I see it like this. But the Sanskrit is not saying that. But I see it like this. Okay, fine, you see it like that. But no one else does. So many times, and we find devotees have their own way of seeing things, and that's fine. And they even want to preach about it and establish that for everyone else to see the way they see things. But that may not be so fine. They may have that idea, but if it's not supported by any acharyas or predecessor acharyas, then they're really out on a limb. They're out on a very thin limb of a tree. A limb means a branch, you know. They're sitting on a limb and they're sawing it at the same time. It's not so good. So the word, when it says sarva, it's like, I believe that's 1866, 18th chapter, 66th verse. Sarva dharman prityaja mame kam sharanam braja. The word braja, what it means in Sanskrit, means to move. That's why this place is called Braj. It's called Brindavan. Brindavan, we say Brindavan, but it's actually Brindavan. Brindavan. It's not. The A in Van is long, but the A in Brinda is short. It's supposed to be Brindavan. It's supposed to be Brindavan. But somehow, and it was always Brindavan. Brindavan, little. The last A is little Va, but the other one's O. Brinda, Va. And now it's Brindavan. We're going to Brindavan. And that's it's, even the Indians have been brainwashed into mispronouncing the word like the Western people have always pronounced it. It's so funny. When you come from Taj Express from Delhi to Mathura, if you're a poor person like I am, and you come by train and you don't have your fancy car, then you come in a cattle car, which is what we call it. Cattle car is supposed to be people. There's so many people. And you're all jammed up in there. And then you get off in Mathura. It's Mathura. Mathura. Get off in Mathura. And then you go outside and there's these rickshawwalas. And in those days it was tangas. When I first came in 77, the guys lined up with horses and little wagons behind them, whatever they call it, horse carts. You see them. Rarely now you see them. Tangas, they're called tanga. Horse cart. And they were there. And some regular gas-powered auto rickshaws also. They would say, Brindavan. Brindavan. Even they were saying, Brindavan. At any rate, so this place is called Brindavan. Brindavan. And there's 12 forests here. And Van means forest, and Brinda means group of. Brinda means group. So there's like Gopa Brinda, Bhakta Brinda. Gaur Bhakta Brinda Ki Jai. So Brinda means the group, all the group, the whole big group of Gaur Bhaktas. Sakhi Brinda, we see that in one bhajan, Sakhi Brinda. Means a group of Sakhis. So this Brindavan is the group of forests. There's Dwadasavan, 12 major forests, and there's 132 Upavans. Mukhyavan and Upavan. Upavan means additional. There's 132 smaller Upa, additional forests, in addition to the 12 forests. And one of the 12 forests is called Brindavan, or Brindavan. But the whole area is generally say Braj, because Braj means move. Because wherever the cows move to get the grass, whole village moves behind them. When it was too, wasn't very auspicious in Gokul because of Putana and Trinavarta and Shakatasura, and then Upananda, the elder brother of Nanda, he suggested, oh, there's very green grass. Very, very green grass over there in Brindavan. We should cross the river Yamuna and move our whole village over there because it'd be good for the cows. Because we're goshtas, we're cowherders, and the cows are our primary, our livelihood. And if there's not peace over here, and the grass is all eaten up over here, so let's go there. It's peaceful. We'll get away from all these demons, and there'll be nice grass for the cows. So they moved. Braja moved. And then they were there in Chatikar. Then they moved to Nandagram. And Krishna moves to Govardhan. He moves to Kamban. He moves all around the place. So there, the place where the people that live, they're always moving, is called Braj. Braj means to move. Everyone who knows Sanskrit will say it means move, to go, to move. Sarvadharman pratitya mam ekam sharanam braja. If you surrender everything, mam ekam sharanam, mam ekam sharanam, you take sharanam, shelter of only me, mam, me, ekam, ek, one, ek dotin, then you will come to me. You'll move to me. That's what the verse says. That's it. And the commentators, maybe one commentator says, because that's a fact, you it's easy, you can say that when Krishna says you'll come to me, and Krishna is speaking, so the Krishna in the Kurukshetra is also the same Krishna when he grew up, was the Krishna Vrindavan. So when Krishna is saying you will move, sarva dharman prityaja, just abandon prityaja, abandon or give up all materialistic dharmas and take shelter of me and you'll come to me. So where's Krishna? He's in Vrindavan. Braja. So you will go to Krishna, you'll come to me. You take shelter of me, you'll come to me. So it means you go to Vrindavan. But to say Braja means go to Vrindavan and do bhajan, that's not what the verse is saying. The verse isn't talking about giving up all dharmas and going to Krishna because you do bhakti bhajan and become pure. Give up all designations, give up all attachments, give up all mundane interests or desires or pursuits. Take full shelter of Krishna, then you go to Krishna. Don't be afraid. I'll take all your sins. Sarva pape bhyo moksha yishami masucha. The verse is talking about moksha. It's not talking about bhajan. It says moksha. It's talking about the paramgati. It's not talking about abhideya. It's talking about prayojan. Prayojan is the goal. And bhajan is abhideya. Moksha ishami masucha. Masucha, don't lament. Don't be afraid. I'll mokshami. I will give you moksha. I will give you liberation. You take shelter of me and you come to me, I'll give you liberation. So you want to say, taking shelter of Krishna means moving to Vrindavan, leaving Manhattan, New York, and you're selling your Sankirtan van and coming to Vrindavan in 1986, and then doing bhajan. Okay, fine. You did that. You can say that. That's your bhavichar. That's your mood. That's your bhav. That's your feeling. This braj is braj, and I think one commentary, maybe Vishnu, says something like that. That this braj he's talking about means Vrindavan. So it's not wrong. I won't say it's wrong. You can take it to mean that we're here. We're doing it. We live here. We've been living here for 28 years by Krishna's grace. For us, Braj is Braj. Now and forever. Janmantar, Janmantar, Janmantar. I fed some Brahmins today and I gave a donation to them, each one, and I paid obeisances. And they say, you know, Janmantar, Janmantar, Radhakunvas, Radhakunvas, Janmantar, Janmantar. I mean, Janmantar, Janma means birth, no? So Janmantar means birth after birth. May you be born in Radhakunvas. So I don't mind. And in one of those births, maybe it'll be my last one, and then that'll be the good one. And we're trying for this one. Let this be my last birth. But that's not easy. We try. You try for the best. Prabhupada used to say, if you only try to be good, then you should try to be super excellent. Try for the In other words, a man is only as big as his ideal. If your ideal is small, then you never can become big. It's impossible to become big if your ideal is small. Your ideal means your aspiration, the fullest potential, the fullest possibility of attainment. The ultimate level of attainment which you can conceive about yourself, that is your ideal. The ultimate level of attainment. You understand? This friend of mine I just met, Prem Das, his guru teaches him, he said, you should only think in this very life, in this body. Now, I won't take another body. In this life, in this very body, I will attain perfection. I will see Radha and Krishna. I will attain love of God. And don't shortchange yourself. There's a phrase in America, don't shortchange means, it has a meaning to it. Shortchange means you give someone $10 and say, okay, I need change. So you give them $10 and then he gives you $9 back. Hey, where's my... That's called short change. He gave you less. He gave you less than he's supposed to because he's like a change-up artist or something. Cheating. So don't cheat yourself. Go for the gold, they say. Go for the gold. They have some phrase like this, and go for the gold. I know some advertising slogan. I heard yours. Well, maybe never heard it, but I've heard it. And for me, go for the gold means tapta kanchana gaurangi. Go for the gold means Radharani, means Gauranga. Gauranga is golden. Go for the gold. Go for it. Go. Why? Oh, I want copper. I want copper. No, I want silver. Silver. So cheap. I want gold. Gold. I want platinum. No, I want diamonds. I want, diamonds. That's cheap. Go for emeralds. That's cheap. Go for rubies. I think the most costly thing is rubies. Probably ruby. Ruby is most costly. I know it's most costly. More costly. Diamonds are cheap. Everybody has diamond earrings, et cetera. Then emeralds. Emeralds are more, much more costly. And rubies are most costly. No, the red ruby. Very costly. Yeah.
Quick question about what you just said about this determination to attain such perfection, to leave this body.
It's called determination. That's Drida. Drida Vrata, but it's called Ashabandha. Hope against hope. Ashabandha. It's a term. You don't know. You're in the beginning. It's the nectar of devotion. Rupa Goswami talks about Asha. Asha means aspiration. Hope against hope. First, you want that, and then you have to, of course, to be determined, to, like you said, to get there. In other words, hope against hope means, I know it seems impossible. It seems impossible for little, stupid, foolish me, with all my terrible desires, and all my lack of determination, all my lack of enthusiasm, all my silliness and stupidity and laziness, heavy laziness, especially in Kali Yuga. We're lazy, we're stupid, we can't remember. And how it seems impossible, but I'm not going to give up trying. And I'm not going to lose my faith. Because, like Prabhupada used to say, at least we heard he said, and it's pretty famous, impossible is a word in a fool's dictionary. Srila Prabhupada, A.C. Bhaktivinoda said that impossible is a word in a fool's dictionary. Murkha kosh. Murkha kosh means, murk means fool, kosh means dictionary. So, Ashabandha. Yeah, I'm going to try my best at it's obviously if you use logic or rationality, it's impossible, because perfection means prema. If you want to go to Prem Dham Vrindavan and serve Prem Purushottam and Prema Mayi Radha with all the Premi Bhaktas and Nitya Parishads of Krishna, then you have to be full of prem. Nishta, Asakti, Bhava, Prema, all the symptoms and characteristics are there, Madhurya Kanamani by Vishnu Chakravarti. And Bhava is summarized in Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, 9 symptoms, tolerance and all these things are there. So it seems impossible. Anyway, I'm going to try and somehow, some way, somehow or other, some way or other, by the mercy of my guru, by the mercy of the holy name, by the mercy of Krishna, I will attain perfection this lifetime. I will see Radha and Krishna, and I will attain prema. Maybe even the last breath or last moment, somehow. So that's, you know, dream the impossible dream. They had some song like that when I was a kid. Some guy sang, dream the impossible dream. Well, I mean, that's any spiritualist, that's his theme song. That's our theme song. Theme song means, like, I don't know how you say it in Spanish, but theme song means, a theme means like, it's my main song of my life, summary of my life. This is it. To dream the, well, what do I just, you know, go to Mangalarti, Shanare Krishna, and go back to Godhead. Anyone who avoids these 10 offenses, he will attain Krishna Prem. You know, they say in temples, they have something like this, you know, they say, I think it's a nectar devotion also in Prabhupada's book. It says, anyone who avoids these 10 offenses will attain Krishna Prem. The first offense of the holy name is the blaspheming devotees who dedicate their lives propagating holy name. Second offense, you know, we just say it like that. Da, 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 da. Anyone who avoids these 10 offenses will, anyone who avoids these 10 offenses will attain Krishna Prem. Everybody says, bum, bum, beat the drum, da, 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 da. And then, you know, start fighting and cursing each other and pulling each other's sikhas and stuff. Anyway, the goal is grand. And Lisa, we'll try our best in this life. Okay, if we don't succeed, but we had the highest ideal. We always maintain the highest ideal. We always strive. Prabhupada, at least it's attributed to Prabhupada, he said, if you're going hunting, of course we don't advocate it, we don't hunt, devotees don't hunt animals, but if you're going hunting, then you should hunt for a rhinoceros. Go for a rhinoceros. You know, it's rhinoceros, it's a very powerful, dangerous African beast, rhinoceros. And if you're successful, people say, oh, what a great hunter, how fearless, how courageous you are. And if you fail, either way you win. You say, oh, you tried for the best, but you didn't make it, it's okay. But if someone says, I'm going hunting, what are you going for? Oh, I'm going for sparrows. I'm going for some little birds. Sparrow is a little tiny bird, there's thousands, millions of them. You say, what? Oh, I got one, you know, whatever. I mean, it's not nice, but not a very good analogy for vegetarians. But the idea is that we should strive for the highest goal. And if we don't make it, okay, I didn't make it, but I tried my best. And I never lost hope. That's the meaning of Asha Bandha. Never losing hope. You never lose hope. Oh, it seems so hopeless. That's why we need Sadhu Sangha. We go and meet sadhus that are more hopeful than us. And more convinced, and more enthusiastic, and more happy, and realized about the whole thing. And we go forward. Everyone's experience of God is individual. No one else can have your experience. No matter how many gurus you go to, or how many saints you associate with, the ultimate experience is individual. It's yours. They can show you the way, they can reflect some of their bhavas in your heart. They can reflect some of the realizations in your mind. They can reflect some of their blessings in your life and guide you. But ultimately, we have to go into our own bhajan cells and our own places of practice and chant and read and pray and meditate, cry, and always read and keep our mind and intelligence adjusted to the goal. Dai Gaur Premanandi Hari Hari Bo.